Well, how many of you, as you have traveled around, maybe New York or Rome or London or wherever, you have taken one of the bus tours through a major city? Maybe one of those double-decker bus tours in London, and you get your map and you have a tour guide who takes you all around the city. And the purpose of that bus tour is to give you a big picture overview of what you'll see later on your own. Well, today, as we continue in our series in the book of Revelation, I'm going to serve as your tour bus guide, giving you an overview of one of the most significant cities in all of Scripture. But what may be surprising to you this morning is that the city we're going to tour together today is not Rome, it's not Jerusalem, but actually the most prominent subject in the book of Revelation, based on the number of verses dedicated to it, is the city of Babylon. And today, you and I are going to get a large overview bus tour of the city of Babylon. Now, I want to tell you a few things about Babylon before we get into the text. But my view is that Babylon literally was in the past, metaphorically is in the present, and literally will be once again in the future, an actual city representative of all that is wrong with the world, all that is antagonistic against the one true God. And so our tour today through Babylon will be through the tour of one of the great enemy cities of God and of God's people. So go ahead and open your Bible to Revelation 17 and 18. These two chapters go together thematically. We're going to be in a lot of text this morning. But as you're turning to Revelation 17 and 18, Revelation 17 and 18 both describe ultimately the destruction of Babylon. But chapter 17 focuses in on specifically the first half of the tribulation and religious Babylon, a one-world religion that the Antichrist will use ultimately to increase his power and authority. And then chapter 18 focuses in on specifically economic or commercial Babylon throughout the tribulation period, all 7 years. But both chapters deal with the political kingdom of the Antichrist. Again, we have a lot of ground to cover together. We're not going to get a detailed look at every street or verse, but I want you to buckle up, keep your hands and feet in the vehicle at all times, and let's enjoy the tour together. You do have a roadmap in front of you. This is the outline in your worship guide. Three things we'll look at in chapters 17 and 18. First, we're going to see the roadmap. We're going to see the big picture of what we're talking about here in Revelation 17 and 18. Then, number two, we're going to get a little more detailed and go on our tour of Babylon. And then finally, number three, we'll see a very vivid description of the fall, the destruction of Babylon, this major city in the Scripture. And as I've told you all along, God has promised a blessing on all who read, hear, and obey the message of this book. So if you're not there already, open your Bible to Revelation 17, and let's find his blessing for us today. Beginning with number one on your outline, let's just get a big picture overview as we look at the roadmap of Revelation chapter 17 and the city of Babylon. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell in the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." Now let's pause right here and let me remind you of what we saw last week. Remember, last week we saw the outpouring of the seven bowls of God's wrath. these seven final judgments of God over the course of this seven-year period of tribulation. Now, here in chapter 17, verse 1, one of those angels who poured out the bowls of wrath, he now comes to John and invites John to see something, or really someone, significant. So what is it that John is invited to see? What are you and I, through the eyes of John, invited to see here in chapter 17? A harlot. A prostitute. But notice, not only is John invited to see a harlot or a prostitute, but specifically, he's invited to see the judgment or the punishment upon this prostitute. John sees. He's invited to see. Verse 1, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Remember from weeks ago in the book of Revelation, and even back in the book of Daniel, we talked about how waters are often symbolic pictures of Gentile nations. And so this prostitute, this harlot, is sitting upon the Gentile nations. And also notice, John is invited to see the kings of the earth who have committed adultery with her. So she is a harlot, a prostitute, and the kings of the earth have committed adultery with her. Often in the Bible, prostitution and adultery are used as metaphors to describe spiritual idolatry, false worship, the turning away of the worship of the one true God to worship a false god. And this is exactly what we see here. John is invited to see the judgment, not of a literal prostitute, but of a metaphorical picture of this false religious system that will exist during the first half of the tribulation period. Notice also in these verses the language of spiritual adultery, of idolatry, words like immorality. And what John is invited to see is how that false religious system will come to an end. Now look at verses 3 and 4. We get a little bit more detail. John is invited to see the judgment of the harlot. And then in verses 3 and 4, notice what happens. He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. There are several things I want you to notice here in these verses. John now sees, first, the beast. The beast, if you recall from weeks ago in chapter 13, the beast is the Antichrist. This future world leader. And John sees the beast. He sees the Antichrist. But he also now sees the woman, the harlot, the prostitute, sitting on that scarlet beast. This, by the way, is the satanic version of Beauty and the Beast. But here, we see that this harlot, this prostitute, is riding the beast, the Antichrist, but the question still remains, who is she? Who is this woman? And what's she about? Well, again, notice the language of false religion that's used to describe her. Full of blasphemous names, full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. What's being pictured here, again, is this false religious system of the tribulation period. But who is she? Look at verses 5 and 6. And on her forehead, a name was written, a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. So finally now the woman is identified. On her forehead is the word Babylon the Great. As I said earlier, Babylon is arguably the second most significant city in all of Scripture, second only to the city of Jerusalem. And throughout the Bible, Babylon represents everything that is wrong with the world, everything that is antagonistic towards God. At times, it's a literal city, like the city of Babylon we see originally at the Tower of Babel. It was the place of exile. Today, I believe it metaphorically represents everything that's wrong with the world. But one day in the future, especially during the tribulation, I believe Babylon will be rebuilt. This is a city in modern-day Iraq, and it will become a center of religion during the tribulation. Now, let's take a step back for just a moment and think about this. If you go back to the book of Genesis and the Tower of Babel, think about what was the purpose of Babel. The purpose of Babel was to bring together all human beings, united together to build a tower up to heaven. It's the ultimate example of what ultimately the Antichrist will actually accomplish in the tribulation period. One ruler, one language, one religion, one global economy, all of this finally realized under the kingdom of the Antichrist in the tribulation. Now, I do believe, not everybody agrees with this. In fact, there's many brilliant people who could sign our doctrinal statement who believe that Babylon here is actually Rome or another city, but I think Babylon is actually Babylon. And because it's centered in Babylon, this religious system of the Antichrist, it's highly likely that Islam will be the basis of this one world religious system. So think of it this way. After the rapture, I think Islam will emerge as the major, the most significant religious system. And during the first half of the tribulation, the Antichrist will use that to his advantage. But if you've been with us throughout our study of Revelation and back in our study of Daniel, you know that at the midpoint of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation will be put in the temple in Jerusalem. This will be an idol, not of Islam, but this will be an idol of the Antichrist himself. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, the major world religion will shift from Islam now to the worship of the Antichrist. But in it all, Babylon is front and center. Now, I want you to do me a favor and look back to the end of chapter 16 that we looked at last week. If you remember, as the seven bowls of God's wrath were being poured out, very briefly in half a verse, in verse 19, we're told the great city, that's Jerusalem, was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell, and then Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. So if you remember, chapter 16 brings us to the very end of the tribulation period, and we're told very briefly that God remembers Babylon, that God's going to judge Babylon. And what's briefly mentioned in chapter 16 in half a verse is now expanded upon in chapter 17 and 18. Chapter 17 and 18 is another major parenthesis in the book of Revelation. We've seen a few of these so far. So the chronology is once again paused, and we now zero in on the destruction of Babylon that was mentioned in chapter 16, verse 19, and it's now expanded upon in chapter 17 and 18. all right, this is a lot. You might be overwhelmed. You might even be confused. If so, you're in good company, because let's finish verse 6 and verse 7. John sees all of this. The angel, notice then verse 6, the end of verse 6, John says, when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. So if you're confused, John was confused too. But now we move beyond seeing the roadmap, and now we're going to dive into the tour itself and get a lot more details. A lot of the images of the woman that we saw described under number 1 on your outline are now explained for us under number 2 on your outline. Let's look first at verse 8. The angel, now speaking to John, says, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. So let's break this down. Let's begin with what we already know. The beast is the Antichrist, right? But notice what this angel now says about the beast, the Antichrist. The angel first explains to John that this beast, the Antichrist, comes up out of the abyss. He comes from the abyss. This indicates that the power behind the Antichrist is satanic. We've seen this throughout Revelation, the unholy trinity or the satanic trinity, 3 individuals. You have the beast who is the Antichrist, number 1. You have the false prophet, number 2. And you have Satan himself, number 3. But these 3 operate in concert with one another. The second thing I want you to notice here in the angel's explanation of the beast, the Antichrist, is this repeated phrase at the beginning and the end of verse 8. He was, is not, and is about to come up. He was, he is not, and will come. I would encourage you to jot down Revelation 13. Back in Revelation 13, when we were first introduced to the Antichrist or to the beast, we talked about how he will receive a fatal wound at some point in the tribulation period. He will be killed. But then in a resurrection that mimics and mocks the true resurrection of Jesus, the Antichrist will be brought back to life. And that's what's packed in this phrase, he was, is not, he died, but will come up in the future. And the third detail I want you to see here in verse 8 is the response of the world. The earth dwellers, those whose name is not written in the book of life, unbelievers of the tribulation, notice they will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. When the Antichrist is killed and then comes back to life, notice the response of the world is to wonder, is to be in awe, is to worship him. This is one of the ways in which the Antichrist establishes himself as the person of worship. And again, the saddest part of all of this is that people won't worship Jesus, the one who actually died and came back to life for our sins, but they will worship this mimicking and mockery of the one true Christ. So again, let's step back. It's a lot of information. It could be confusing. But during the first half of the tribulation, Babylon will become a major world city once again, and it will become a center of religion throughout the world. But then at the midpoint of this tribulation, when the Antichrist is killed and comes back to life, Islam will be replaced, or this one world religion will be replaced, and instead it will be the worship of the Antichrist that rules the world. Hopefully that makes a little bit of sense, but the bad news is when we get to verses 9 through 11, it just gets more confusing. Notice what the angel says to John in verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads, remember the seven heads. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. All right, you following with me here? So the angel is now interpreting for John the image of the beast and the harlot or the prostitute. And he tells John, okay, listen, John, the beast's seven heads, which is a picture, but the seven heads literally are seven mountains or seven kings. And there are seven of them. But then he also says in verse 11, there's also an eighth. The beast, which was and is not, is himself also an eighth, but he's also one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. So a major interpretive question here is, what are the seven heads and the eighth of the heads, mountains, kings here in these verses? Well, the seven heads and then the eighth are successive Gentile world powers throughout biblical history. We talked about this back in Daniel chapter 7. If you're thoroughly confused, I would encourage you to go online and rewatch the Daniel chapter 7 message. But the seven and eighth kingdom, let me give them to you. Number one is Egypt, a major enemy of God's people, obviously in the Old Testament specifically. Number two is Assyria, during the first period of exile. Number three is Neo-Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Number four is Medo-Persia. Five is Greece. Six is Rome. Now, number seven, notice uniquely, number seven bleeds into number eight. So number seven is what we often call the United Roman Empire or the Revived Roman Empire. This, we talked about this in Daniel, that in the end times, the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire will come together again, 10 nations joining together under the Antichrist. But then, as we'll see described here in just a minute, they are going to give all their authority over to the Antichrist, and he himself is then the eighth final Gentile world kingdom. So let me say that again. Ancient Rome is number six. The revived Roman Empire is number seven. And then when those 10 nations hand all their authority to the Antichrist, that's number eight. And we get more information about how these 10 nations will come together and ultimately give their authority to the Antichrist in verses 12 to 14. Take a look. The 10 horns, which are kingdoms and kings, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. So again, picture this in your mind. I know it can be laborious to go through this. But during the tribulation, 10 nations or kings, 10 horns will come together, forming the revived or reunited Roman Empire. And what we're told here is that they have one purpose. This reunited Roman Empire has one purpose, and it's ultimately to give all of their authority over to the beast, to the Antichrist. And he will emerge, he will establish himself as the one world ruler over all things. That's the bad news. But the good news, and if all of this message is over your head, the one major thing I want you to walk away with here from Revelation 17 and 18 is what you see there in verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. This is how it all comes to an end. This is the preview of the second coming of Christ, when the Antichrist's efforts to rule the world, to destroy the nation of Israel, will be brought to an immediate end through the coming of the Lamb of God. And again, if nothing else in this chapter, in these two chapters, makes sense to you, the one thing I want you to understand is the good news of the gospel is that the same Lamb of God who will come one day to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this same Lamb of God is the one who laid down his life in your place and my place for your sins and my sins. And if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you're forgiven, that you're redeemed, that you're reconciled with a holy God, and I want to give you the opportunity, the invitation, everybody in this room or those of you watching online, to put your faith in him. You're saved not by anything you do. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not getting baptized. It's not promising to do more good than bad. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You're saved because of the Lamb of God who laid down his life so that you might be forgiven. The same Lamb of God who is coming again one day to rule and reign as King of Kings. Now let's jump back into the details of the text. Remember, the angel is now interpreting this description of the harlot and the beast to John. And in verse 14, that description, the interpretation continues. The angel says to John, and he said to me, verse 15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits our peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Remember the harlot sitting on many waters, and we're told here that the waters are these Gentile nations. This reinforces the idea that the Antichrist will rule over basically the entire world. Now specifically, he's going to use this one world religious system at the beginning of the tribulation, here described as the prostitute or harlot, in order to increase his authority. But as I said earlier, in the second half of the tribulation, he's going to do away with that one world religion, and he's going to establish himself as an object to worship. And we see the details of that in verses 16 through 18. And the 10 horns which you saw, and the beast, notice, these will hate the harlot, and will make her desolate and naked, and will eat her flesh, and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, by giving their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God will be fulfilled. The woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So again, in the second half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will turn against that one world religious system. He will hate the harlot, and he will establish himself as the God to be worshiped. This is chapter 17. We have a full chapter to go. Are you ready? Chapter 18 then shifts the focus from religious Babylon now to economic Babylon and the destruction of Babylon. Let's take a look at number 3 on your outline, Revelation 18, verses 1 to 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. All the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her." And then notice the end of verse 3. "And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Notice now we shift from focusing in on the religion of Babylon now to the economy of Babylon. But there's a few things I want you to notice before we look at the details of economic Babylon. And that is, first, the words of the mighty angel. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And with Babylon's destruction, there is an invitation. Look at verse 4. "With the fall of Babylon, another angel from heaven proclaims, 'I heard another voice from heaven saying,'" notice this, "'come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid. Give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her, to the decree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously to the same degree. Give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and I'm not a widow. I will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." Notice once again, we've seen this throughout Revelation, that when it comes to God's judgment, the punishment fits the crime. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And this mighty angel proclaims the destruction of Babylon. But the most important thing I want you to see is the invitation. Look again at verse 4. We're going to come back to it later. The invitation is, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." Take note of that verse. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. For now, I want to give a rapid overview of the destruction of economic Babylon, verses 9 through 19. Buckle up. "And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see her smoke burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her," notice, "because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you. And all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? They threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. A lot here, but pretty simple. Economic Babylon comes to a sudden end. The riches and wealth and prosperity of the world disappears. And we see the political leaders, we see the military leaders, we see the economic leaders all shouting out, woe, not because they're repentant, but because they've lost their wealth and their power. They lament, not grieving over their sin, but because they've lost their position. This is worldly sorrow. This is not repentance. And once again, we see that the real tragedy here, it's not actually the fall of Babylon. It's that the heart of human beings remain hardened toward God. But as the world laments the destruction of Babylon, look at verse 20. While the world laments, the angel says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment, notice, for you against her. We'll come back to this verse also here in just a moment. But what the world laments, heaven and God's people are called to rejoice about. Rejoice over the destruction of Babylon. Rejoice because God has pronounced judgment for you, for your benefit, on your behalf, against this wicked city. And then finally, look at verses 21 through 24 quickly. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. The sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. No craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. The sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. The sound of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. The sound of the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because of all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. This is the total, absolute, catastrophic destruction of Babylon, never to be revived again. So this is Revelation 17 and 18. The fall of religious Babylon, the fall of economic Babylon. And with the fall of Babylon, this wicked city, the stage is now set for chapter 19 and ultimately the second coming of Christ, when he will bring in his kingdom of justice and righteousness, ultimately forever and ever. So what in the world do we do with this chapter? How do we apply this chapter that describes a future fall of Babylon? How do we apply this chapter about the tribulation to our lives today, because we're not in the tribulation? Let me ask you a question first. We see here described in vivid detail what the workings of Satan will be like under the rule of the Antichrist. But my question is, where do you see Satan's current work in the world at play today? And just like the Antichrist will use religion and economy and politics in order to ultimately bring authority to the Antichrist and the satanic kingdom, I would propose to you that he does the same thing today. How does Satan today use things like religion and politics and the economy as tools to distract people from putting their faith in Jesus or to discourage Christians from following Jesus? I think his tactics are the same today. Like when political correctness becomes more important than biblical correctness. Or when we buy into bad teaching like prosperity theology and we think God exists to make us happy and wealthy. Or when we wrongly put our faith in a politician's promise to fix what only Jesus can really redeem. His tactics are the same today as they will be in the future. They're the same that they've been all the way since the Tower of Babel. But the question is, what do we do? There's two verses I asked you to take note of, two verses I want to quickly look at once again, two major imperatives in chapter 18, two major commands in chapter 18 that I think are the key that unlock the application for us today. First is in chapter 18, verse 4, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, so you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues, for God has remembered her iniquities. The first invitation is to come out of Babylon. Come out of this fallen world system in which we live. Stop viewing things like the world views things. Instead, we need to see the world through the lens of eternity and the future kingdom of Christ and the hope that we have in him. Come out of Babylon. Stop living like the world, you could paraphrase. And the second command we see in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Listen, when Babylon falls, the world will mourn because they've lost everything they've lived for. But for you and I, as followers of Christ, when Babylon falls, we rejoice because Babylon was not our home in the first place. We're citizens of a greater kingdom, a future coming kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And one day when the smoke of Babylon clears, we will get to see the king on a white horse coming in power and glory, ushering in his glorious kingdom. So my encouragement for you this morning is don't put your hope in this world, don't put your trust in this world or the things of this world, but instead long for and rejoice in the coming kingdom of Christ. So this is Revelation 17 and 18, a guided tour of Babylon with the gentle reminder that we live, metaphorically speaking, in Babylon today. So are you trying to live in Babylon? Do you enjoy living in Babylon? Or as God's people, will you come out of Babylon and rejoice in the coming kingdom of Christ? Would you pray with me? Our Father, we do thank you for the warning and wisdom here in your word, the invitation to come out of Babylon, this fallen world system in which we live. And we confess, Father, that we often feel the seduction of Babylon, the blend of religion and politics and wealth that deceives the nations. Help us, our Father, not to be enchanted by her promises or entangled in her ways, but instead help us to put our hope in Christ and in his kingdom, the Lamb who was slain, the King who will return. Help us to understand that Babylon is not our home, that you are our hope, that your kingdom is our future. And we ask that by your Spirit you would fill us with discernment in a world of deception, that you would strengthen us with purity in a world of compromise, that you would shape our desires so that we don't live for the luxuries of this passing age, but instead for the joy of eternal life with you. Keep our hearts faithful, our witness bold, until the day comes when Christ will return first for his church and then in power and in glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.